Okay, Proverbs chapter 26 on this rainy Sunday morning. We need some rain, so that's good. We praise the Lord for that. He knows just what we need. Proverbs chapter 26. Now, you will find this interesting. When I was 14 years old, my first ever teaching, preaching, speaking assignment, I spoke from this very chapter right here, Proverbs chapter 26. And I tied it into Titus 2:11. I may have the verse wrong on that. Titus chapter 2, where it speaks of us all once being foolish and in our sins, and the Lord has redeemed us. But anyway, we're going to try to look at the entirety of this chapter. When I spoke when I was 14, we just looked at the first 12 verses. And you will notice that the first 12 verses have a very distinct theme. And if you wouldn't mind, just follow along. We'll read through the entirety of the chapter, and then, of course, we'll come back and we'll make some comments about them. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 1 says this: "Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Verse 13 says this: "The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking?' For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Our Father, we come into your presence once again to look at your word. We pray that you would open this chapter of your word to us, that you'd give us insight, give us clarity on what you're trying to tell us, and that we might receive that word and act upon it wisely as those who hear and do. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So this chapter has nothing good about it. What I mean by that is, we read other proverbs such as, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. Or like a word spoken in right circumstance, there's a blessing tied to it. Here there is nothing good. It's all in the negative. It's all, this is what you don't want to be. This is what you should not do and should not participate in. You have, first of all, the first 12 verses talking about the fool. Then you have the sluggard and the meddler and the deceiver and the contender, the hypocrite, and the liar. You have all of these individuals listed out in this chapter. We've talked about in other places, in just actually previous chapters, where you had the testimony of the drunkard or the testimony of the sluggard. Well, here I think you have the actions or the characteristics of these that I just mentioned. But he begins and he talks about the fool, the character of the fool. Now, we say that in perhaps in a lighter sense than what the Scripture carries out. But really, the Lord would say in Matthew, he would say, whoever says to his brother, you fool, is guilty enough to go into fiery hell. And you remember in the, Paul said in the book of Galatians, when talking about the most important message in this world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so the idea of a fool, or one acting the fool, has perhaps been deadened in our society. But really, in the words of the Scripture, it's a bad thing. It is one who is opposed to God. As Jabe Nicholson said in our last summer Bible series, he said, you know, someone can prove that there's no God by quoting the Scripture. Because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He says they are mistaken, not realizing that a fool was the one who was saying that. And so the idea of a fool is one who believes that he can live and act independently of God. One who says, I do not need God in my life, and I can make it without Him. And so, we look at the fool here in Proverbs chapter 26, and we first of all see that honor is not fitting for him. The Bible says, those who honor me, speaking of the Lord, those who honor me, I will honor. And for the fool, it is as non sequitur as snow in summer and rain in harvest. It just doesn't happen. It's not supposed to happen. And we can really appreciate that somewhere like in Alabama. We have never had a snowstorm in June that I know of. I'll ask James next time I see him. But we have never had such an event. And because it's not fitting, it doesn't make sense. And so it is that the fool has sown iniquity and he has reaped vanity. And so honor is not fitting for him, just like these weather events only occur in certain times of the year. Secondly, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. And that's an interesting verse. And I think about my dad worked for many years, as you know, and he retired. And there was one particular instance, without going into great detail, where someone accused him of something to management, of something like that. Well, it turned out that there was an investigation of sorts, and it was, of course, completely unfounded. It was completely false. And the men and women that investigated that accusation said, this man, he is the most fair, most generous person here. There's no way that he would be unfair like that. And so I think of that verse in light of that sort of thing, where someone produces a curse and accuses of being unfair or something like that, and it's just completely unfounded. It's like a sparrow. It's almost like the dove that went out from Noah's Ark. It flew that way and it flew this way, but there was no place for the sole of her foot to land. And I think that's the idea, that there are curses issued that they're completely unfounded. And quite frankly, we live in a political mudslinging contest now, it seems. But there are cases where there is an accusation made, and it's pretty much understood that it's a false accusation. And many times, those are proven wrong. Now, the damage is done because of media attention and so forth, but it's proven that that was not the case. And so there is a principle here that a curse that is unfounded, has no grounds, will not properly accomplish what the cursor intended for it to accomplish. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. We're told that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so you might say that those who grow up as fools didn't have it driven out of them when they were young. Well, the Lord says it still is necessary even when they are older. He says, a rod is for the back of fools. The only way that you can correct someone is with some sort of forcible action. Talking does not work. And sometimes the Lord has to take matters into His own hands, doesn't He? Even with us, right? We can read in His Word, and we can believe it, and we can know that it's right, but sometimes we don't act upon it. And the Lord has His ways of ushering us into the right place before Him. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he will not be wise in his own eyes. There is a scene in Andy Griffith, and I hate to bring that up, but it is an excellent illustration for this very point. And do you remember, Paul, when the entitled child had the bicycle, and he was riding on the sidewalk, and Barney issued the citation, and the little boy started yeah-yeah-ing back with Barney, and Barney started yeah-yeah-ing back, and yeah-yeah-yeah-yeah, and Andy said, Barney, let's keep this on the adult level. Well, that's what this verse is saying. He says, don't lower yourself to how a fool acts to respond to him. And I think of that in that matter of perhaps apologetics or debating or something like that, where we don't need to lower ourselves to the muck and mire of the world to act like them, to show them how silly they are. He says, if you do that, you're acting just like them. You are lowering yourself to their level to respond to them. Here's what you need to do. You need to tell them the truth in the right way. Matter of fact, the verse before, the rod for the back of fools, you need to tell him, answer a fool as his folly deserves. You tell him the truth, and you don't hold any punches, and you lay down what is right. That way, you have not lowered yourself to the place of a fool, and thus damaged your testimony, damaged your way of living, by lowering your standard. So don't lower your standard. Keep an upright heart and mind. Now this is interesting. Verse 6 says, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Quite a graphic scene there. It's almost as if you are debilitating yourself by relying upon someone else who is a fool. And I think that we can relate to that in one way or the other, of trying to count on something or someone and they not follow through on that. He says, you are damaging yourself, you are hurting yourself by trusting in someone who is not reliable. Along with that, it says, like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. The idea, and the next one is, like a thorn which falls in the hand of a drunkard, so a proverb in the mouth of fools. So he gives three illustrations of how that a fool cannot receive the truth. He cannot ascertain what's going on. It's almost just like the lame man that sat by the pool. He could not use his legs. Those legs, although there, were doing him no benefit. So it is with a fool. When you tell him the truth, they do not receive it. Or like one who binds a stone in a sling. Now, Goliath fell at the hand of David because he was struck with a stone that was slung from a sling. Now, if David had taken that stone, put it in his sling, the little leather whatever, the little strap or whatever, and then taken another piece of leather and tied that rock into the sling, well, I'm not sure that the outcome would have been the same. Because he's saying, you might as well not even have a rock in your sling, because you're tying, you're binding it to the slingshot. There's no point. And the thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, he doesn't feel what's going on. He is not aware of his surroundings. And so it is for the fool. He does not understand the truth. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. See, something about a fool is they have no aim. That's what an archer who wounds everyone, he has no aim. So the idea is, there's another proverb that we read. It says, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And I take that to mean that he's just everywhere. He has no purpose. He has no goal. He has no drive. He's just here and there and sporadic and no accountability, no purpose, no drive. So it is with the fool, that you can count on them to be completely sporadic with no purpose in their life. Verse 11, a proverb that actually perhaps even the world is familiar with, the idea that a fool will do his folly over and over and over and over again. And there's no change in his life. We think of those that we perhaps try to help, and we say, and they promise that if I could just get another $50, I'm going to change my life. And I'm not going to get caught up in that sin, or I'm not going to do that again. And before long, it is the same thing. Or a habitual life of foolishness. And then verse 12, the pride of a fool. And see, that is probably the root of the problem. The pride of a fool will not admit that they need help, will not accept help from another. And therefore, because they will not accept help, they will not acknowledge their need, the Bible says, there is more hope for a fool than for him. See, what he's talking about is, we just read through these first 11 verses, and he talked about the hopelessness of the fool. But then he comes to this, and he says, if you are proud, and you are unwilling to admit your need, well, there's more hope for a fool than for you. Because pride is what will keep you out of heaven. Pride of refusing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Refusing to admit that you need assistance, that you cannot do it yourself. So an interesting turn of phrase there the power. And I say that in a bad sense, the power of pride in one's life, that it will be that damaging to one. Verse 13 through 16 talks about the sluggard. And we'd already mentioned the sluggard earlier in our study. But the sluggard says something like this. There is a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. Well, maybe, maybe not. We were at the lake yesterday, and more than one of the children asked if there was a snake in the water. Well, they started with alligators, if there were alligators in the snake. We assured them that there were no alligators. And then they asked if there were any snakes in the water. Well, we came up with the idea that we hadn't seen any that day. So the idea of the sluggard is that he comes up with various and sundry excuses not to be about his business. I'm not going to leave my house today because there could be a lion outside on the road. Well, yes, there could be a lion out on the road. We hear excuses for why people do not come to church on Sunday. Well, I looked out and it could have rained. Well, you get up every day and you go to work even if it's raining or not. You take your children to school whether it's raining or not. So why should the Lord's house be optional whether or not it's raining or not? The idea of coming up with excuses. Some are better than others, but all will keep you out of heaven. Verse 14, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Now that's a remarkable imagery right there. A door, I guess in its simplest sense, has two positions, open and closed. And the process of going between those two positions. Well, so it is with the sluggard. He is incredibly lazy, and such that the idea of a door just being in two positions is brought to mind. So much so also, verse 15, sluggard is so lazy that he won't even feed himself. Now, we have seen that. Now, I have never watched them in any length, but I have seen these documentaries on these extremely lazy, gluttonous individuals that, you know, weigh 700 pounds or whatever. And I mean, that's just foolish. That's sickening. You ought to be ashamed, and they're actually proud of it. But the idea is that you're too lazy to do anything about your life. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. So the fool is not alone in his pride. The sluggard thinks that he knows best. Matter of fact, he's so smart that he can trump seven men who are wise and educated and can give a discreet answer. It would be like me going up to seven NASA scientists who had sent space shuttles into the orbit and are in charge of the International Space Station, and me try to tell them something about physics. It's like, I know something about physics. I've got a civil engineering degree from the University of Alabama at Birmingham. And so the silliness of that is the idea that the sluggard knows best. Ironically, the sluggard is the one who is merely turning over on his bed, and he knows nothing about real life. Verse 17 is the meddler, like one who takes a dog by the ears as he passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. As we said, we had a friendly dog come over and play with us at the lake yesterday. But when the dog first walked up, we didn't know what kind of dog it was, so we approached cautiously, and we discovered that she was a very sweet dog. But it would have been very foolish for me to go up and strike that dog or grab the dog by the ears or throw it into the lake involuntarily, because that's none of my business. It's not my dog. So it is in this life. Perhaps too often we get involved with things we shouldn't get involved with. Perhaps we meddle in affairs that we should not be involved with. Perhaps as a country, perhaps we get involved with things that we shouldn't get involved with. I think it's important, you know, just taking a step back to remember that the Lord has called each one of us to a purpose. If I am overly concerned about someone else's life and affairs, more than likely, I'm not giving the attention to my affairs and to my tasks that I should. And so there's always, you know, there's only so much water in a pot, right? And so if I'm giving all of this away to other things and being involved with meddling in other people's affairs, perhaps I am not as involved in my calling as I should be. Verse 18 and verse 19 talk about the deceiver. Verse 18, 19. I can't remember. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" No seriousness. The idea of one who is always, not taking life as serious as they should. We see that it's very serious. It's like someone who is crazy throwing deadly instruments. We think of the events of just yesterday and truly a madman, crazy, a demented person causing harm in public places to innocent people. That's the thought here. The one who goes in and throws death, so is the one who deceives those around him and says, it's no big deal. It was just a joke. There is a gravity to life. There is a brevity to life, which makes it even more important and solemn. There are those around us that don't take things seriously. There are those around us that don't take their eternity seriously. As we go down the interstate each day, there are men and women that are seconds away from eternity, potentially. If there were to be one wrong turn or one jerk of the wheel or one text come through at the wrong time, they are that close to eternity, and yet they don't take it seriously. Well, it is very serious, right? God sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. He sent Him to be the substitute for our iniquities. And so life is very serious. And those around us that don't take it seriously are in for a rude awakening. And may they see the seriousness of this life and take it to heart. Verse 20 through 22 talks about the contender, or the one who is contentious. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. We all know that. Haddon's involved with the scouts, and we see him build a campfire, and that campfire has to be maintained, right? You have to add more wood or charcoal or whatever the case may be. And eventually, if you don't add enough wood, the fire's going to go out. He says, in that same way, where the whisperer, where the one who is gossiping about others, where the one who is speaking ill of others, he says, if you put those whispers down, if you don't participate in that, just like a fire at a camp, it will go out. There won't be any fuel for that to take place. By contrast, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So, just the opposite. You don't put wood on a fire, it's going to go out. You do put wood on a fire, it's going to kindle up. And verse 22 is an interesting verse. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. We think of a luxurious food, perhaps a candy or I'm talking about a very fine chocolate or something like that. And we take it and we taste it. Oh man, that is so good. And we taste it and we eat it and we want some more of it. And it just seems to satisfy our whole being, right? Because it tastes so good. He says the same way that when we take something that is very fine and delicate and we partake of it, so it is that the words of a whisperer, they work themselves into our very core. They work, those words go down into our very inner soul. So much so that they are embedded there, if you will. You know, perhaps you can look back and think of some hurtful words that were spoken to you, or some contentious words that you overheard that was spoken about you. And you never forget those, do you? You never forget what that person said about you. Now, you may forgive them. I mean, and I'm talking about 100% forgive them and not hold any ill will against them. But they're, in many cases, are there, aren't they? And so, there's a very simple fix to contention. Don't participate in it. Don't let it go on. Verses 23 through 26. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with, this is the hypocrite, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. Now, an earthen vessel, clay or something like that, is very fragile. And really not that attractive, unless you fire it and you glaze it and so forth. But I mean, pretty much a clay pot is about as simple as you can get. Now the thing about silver dross, there's an interesting fact about it you may not have known. It's shiny, but it is completely useless. And so you have this earthen vessel, man, overlaid with something that appears on the surface, hey, it's pretty shiny, it looks good, but it's completely worthless. There's no value in it. In fact, that's why you get rid of it. When you refine silver, you want to get rid of that. And he said, so it is, our burning lips and a wicked heart. Quite frankly, I couldn't help but think of all these politicians today. They have all of these things that they say and all of these things that they promise. And they themselves know that they're lying. There's no way that they can be that stupid. I mean, there's no way that they can be that ignorant of the truth. And yet they're there. They're earthen vessels overlaid with silver dross, burning lips, wicked heart, evil intentions. Man who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. We see that today, where there are people that truly hate other people. There are people that cannot stand other people in every aspect of life. And yet they deceive with their lips. They say, oh, yeah, we're good. That's fine. I guess we're getting to a point where we don't really deceive it that much anymore. But the idea is that there is hate in the heart of man. And many times, in order to cover that up, to present a better image of ourselves, we simply lie about it. He speaks graciously, but do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Seven abominations. One is bad enough, but seven, well, that's the whole thing, isn't it? Though his hatred covers itself with guile, deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whether it be in this life, many times in this life, that sort of wickedness is brought to light. But even if it is not, there will be an accounting. There will be a just ledger, if you will, that God will bring forward and set before us. And he says, this is where not to be sacrilegious, the buck stops here. This is where everything will be held accountable. Verse 27, he digs a pit, will fall into it, and he rolls a stone, it will come back on him. In many cases through Scripture we see this. The one that perhaps comes most prominent to my mind is the case of Daniel in the lion's den, where the king's advisor said, you know, we need to pass this law that if you pray to any other god except you, they need to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king says, all right, that's fine. Sounds good to me. And at the end of the story, we know that those men, those very men that established that law, with the explicit purpose, by the way, of getting Daniel in that lion's den, they themselves were cast into the lion's den. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Many times through the Scripture, it says it in so many words that you will reap what you sow. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Lies, flattery, deceit, contention, hypocrisy. All these things are not merely attitudes. They're not innocent things. They cause damage to lives. If nothing else, we think of, when you think about deceiving, we think about false teachers. We think about those that would speak to others and deceive them, thinking that in whatever case that they're okay and they're not, or giving them a false gospel or whatever. Well, that's not just a mere lie, is it? That's a lie that will send someone to hell. That's a lie that will keep someone out of heaven. And so what we say, how we say it, who we say it to, all have great implications. Not only in our life, but the life around us. We're held accountable for that. The Lord says, you will not go unpunished. So all of these things, as I said, it's a great chapter. It's God's Word. God's Word is good. But as far as what it's teaching us, there's nothing good in this chapter. There is nothing that we need. We don't want to be identified with this chapter, I should say. We want to be the antithesis of this. We want to be that one who's not characterized by the fool, the sluggard, the meddler, the deceiver, the contender, the hypocrite, or the liar. But we want to be true to God's word. We want to be true to what is right and what is good. And as always, it seems to me that the instructions here are remarkably simple. They're remarkably easy to understand. It's not like some, as we mentioned the NASA a minute ago, it's not some formula to get a rocket to fly into outer space. It's don't do this, it's do this, and honor God with it. Many times in the scripture, the Lord says, I wasn't looking for you to do this great thing. I just wanted you to obey me and watch me work. So may that be the case with us. And as we would approach the end of the book of Proverbs, we do remember that obeying God is the most important thing for us to do. Our Father, we would come before you once again. We're grateful for knowing the truth in your word. There are many things that we don't know, and there are many things that we struggle with. But when we read something in your word, we can take it to the bank, and we pray that we would be faithful to you and faithful to the things that you've given us to do. We ask that you might watch over us this afternoon. We're grateful for the morning time, remembrance, and hearing from your word and spending time together. We ask that you'd bring us back together this evening in your will and bless us as we would consider the things of the church. We're grateful for your love for us, for the sacrifice of your Son, salvation that we greatly enjoy through him. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.